Blog Talk Radio.
Sunday nights at 9 Eastern, 8 Central, join John Carpenter for A Journey with Mary, an in-depth look at some of the many places Our Lady has been throughout the world since 40 A.D. Came from the Catholic Defender Radio Network. That's Journey with Mary, 9 Eastern, 8 Central, Sunday nights on the Catholic Defender Radio Network. Good evening and welcome to a special edition of the Catholic Defender Radio Show. Tonight, with your host Don Hartley, the Catholic Defender, we will examine in depth the truths of our faith and why we believe them. Tonight, Don Hartley's guest host is John Carpenter, an expert on a number of apparitions of Our Blessed Mother. Tonight, John will lead us in an in-depth examination of one of these apparitions. Here now is John Carpenter, who will tell us which of Our Lady's apparitions we will examine tonight.
Good evening, everybody, and welcome to Journey with Mary. Every week we do take a close look at one of the appearances that our Blessed Mother has made somewhere in the world over the last 2,000 years. And we know that the first documented one was in 40 A.D., which will be our story tonight. So that's interesting because you're thinking, well, what could they have possibly known or how would they investigate in 40 AD? Well, we'll talk about that, but certainly they didn't have any committee set up, not when it's her very first appearance. And it's what we call the traditional approval by tradition, by the documentation, evidence, or whatever that we will talk about from that episode. But certainly it was not the local bishop or anything like that like we do these days. It was a traditional approval because of the story and the evidence that came from this story. So we'll get into that in a little bit here. And some of you may be wondering if they just tuned in. It's like, what? Virgin Mary showing up anywhere? Are you guys nuts? Well, no. Not at all. In fact, most people would not believe such a thing could be going on. I didn't know anything about it before 11 years ago. And 11 years ago, I started studying it and was amazed at how much information's out there. Just overwhelming amount of information documented through the years. Not just 10, 20, 50, or 100, or even 200, or even 500, but 2,000, close to 2,700 documented at the International Marian Research Institute in Dayton, Ohio. Yeah, that's a lot, especially in just 2,000 years. So a lot's going on. We didn't ask for it. We didn't plan it. We didn't know it was going to happen. But heaven has its way of letting us know that we need to get back on track. We need to be aware of things. We need to take heed, take warning, hear predictions, learn lessons, and hear messages directly from heaven as passed on through our Blessed Mother. So whether you believe or not, sorry, folks, it's happening. Things are happening. Things are going on. And I still get a kick out of the three atheists in Venezuela who didn't believe in her, didn't expect anything, and then she appeared to all three of them at the same moment. Well, that'll change your life. They're all believers now. But just shows you that you don't have to be going to church or a big believer or even a religious person to have the Blessed Virgin Mary show up in your life. And it changed their lives, but heaven knows what it's doing. Trust me, heaven definitely knows what it's doing at all times. And Mary says that her messages and what she brings to us comes directly from God the Father. She knows what he wants us to know and what we should be hearing. And, of course, Jesus, she says, is with her on every single apparition, which I now believe is that brilliant light that surrounds her. He is the light of the world, and so therefore when she appears in a brilliant light, she says he's right with her. And my clue to that was that in the apparition at La Salette, France, the visionary noticed that the brilliant light was coming from the crucifix around Mary's neck. It originated there and then encased her in light. So that made me think about that. Anyway, that's the kind of detail we study on this program. We try to learn all that we can, pass it on to you, and hopefully it will pique your interest, make you think twice, and maybe get inspired as to what all is going on here. I don't think there could be a more important show than one that looks at what is heaven trying to tell us. Seriously, what show could tell you more than that? So we just want to help people know what we're learning and what we're finding, and you don't have to believe, you don't have to even listen, but if you do, you may find yourself pulled into a very interesting supernatural experience as we uncover lots of details and lots of interesting facts from these hundreds and thousands of experiences that have been taking place. So with that, we will bring on our team. First of all, my co-host, Mr. Donald Hartley, the founder of Deeper Truth.
Well, hey there, John. Man, I love your monologues. They're always, you know, they're always, always very, very informative about who you are and about what this is all about. Well, looking at St. James, you know, Mary appeared upon a pillar which is still present and preserved at the Basilica of Our Lady of the Pillar. Also, a statue of Mary was given to James, which is also still present to this day in the same basilica. And coming home to Jerusalem, St. James would be greeted by an angry King Herod Agrippa, the son of and grandson of Herod the Great, who tried to kill the Christ child, and so, in his attempt to appease the Pharisees, issued a policy to crush the Catholic Church. It was Passover, 44 A.D., and James the Greater was back in town, you know, back in town again. And this was a case when the irresistible force ran into the mountainous wall. James was zealous in following Jesus Christ, and his success in reaching the Jews brought about an onslaught that Herod went after him. Acts chapter 12, verse 1 and through 2 states, about that time Herod the king laid violent hands upon some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And Jesus told St. James nearly 11 years earlier that he would drink from the cup, Lord's cup. Jesus was crucified on April 3rd, 33 A.D. And according to St. Eusebius, he tells the story that the accuser who deceived and led James into a trap, James forgave the man and was moved by James' confession. The accuser was so inspired by St. James that he also accepted Christ and was beheaded right there with St. James. And so thus St. James became the first apostle to face martyrdom as he went down to the last breath fighting for the King of Kings. and earning the true meaning of Son of Thunder, a son of the God of Heaven. And St. Clement of Alexandria relates that this story was given to him by those who were before him, which tells me that more people were affected into who witnessed the martyrdom of James and his accuser. And St. James's feast day is July 25th. But today, John is giving us the story of what took place in Spain with the Virgin Mary and St. James. So, John?
Yes.
We have also Kathy. Kathy, what do you think about this so far?
And that's why I listened to this radio show, Donald, because I did not know that story. And so thank you for sharing that. That is just so awesome to hear about, you know, and there's a lot more. There's so much more that they couldn't contain it all in the Bible. They couldn't contain it in the 10,000 Bibles of what happened. I'm excited about hearing it.
Great.
Amen. And with our sister Kathy, we also got Michael from New Jersey. Hey, Mike.
Hey. I didn't know that story either.
Me neither. So it's going to be fun telling the first part of the story now and see how that led up to what happened. So,
we can always call Paul Harvey. We'll get the rest of the story.
Yeah, page two.
Well, yeah, page two. And we got Doc from Tennessee.
Hey, how y'all doing today?
Doing great.
Yeah, I hadn't heard this story either.
Well, we're digging way back now. We're going way back with this story, so.
Way back.
Yes, indeed. All right. Well, we'll start into it. It's not a very long story, but we'll have lots of discussion, I'm sure, and that will lead into what Donald was talking about as well. It was Zaragoza, Spain, in 40 A.D., the first known and documented apparition of Our Blessed Mother. And she was known in this apparition as Our Lady of the Pillar. Soon after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, St. James was preaching the gospel in Spain. This also would have been around 10 years after Mary was taken to heaven, supposedly. Other sources say that Mary was still alive and living in Palestine. Has she bilocated? So did she? Well, we'll talk about that later. But in any case, there's some question about whether she was actually deceased or not yet. But James was disheartened because of the failure of his mission in Spain. So on January 2nd, 40 AD, see, we got the exact date, January 2nd, 40 AD, while he was deep in prayer by the banks of the Ebro, the Mother of God appeared to him and gave him a small statue of her image holding Jesus and also a column of jasper. Now, this wasn't like a foot long. This is like a 6-foot column of jasper. We'll talk about that in a minute. She instructed him, St. James, to build a church in her honor. And certainly, and we know from all the other apparitions that this was a very common theme for her to ask for a church to be built. So we hear that all the time. And so here in the very first documented apparition, 40 AD, she's asking for a church to be built for her son, honor her son, which should not be a big surprise because it's like another home for him. Another place for him to be honored and worshiped and mass to be held, et cetera, et cetera. All right, so he's there by the banks of the Ebro River, and she says to him, this place is to be my house, and this image and column of jasper shall be the title and altar of the temple that you shall build. The faith of the people will become as strong as this pillar. Well, about a year after the apparition, James arranged to build a small chapel in Mary's honor, the first church ever dedicated to the honor of the Virgin Mary. After St. James returned to Jerusalem, he was executed by Herod, as Donald just said, in about 44 AD, the first apostle to be martyred for his faith. Several of his disciples took his body and returned it for final burial in Spain. Now, although the first chapel was eventually destroyed, along with the various other Christian shrines, the statue and the pillar stayed intact under the protection of the people of Zaragoza, Spain. Today, a Baroque-style church completed in 1686 exists on this site and still houses the precious items given to James by the Virgin Mary in 40 AD. And before we talk more about that, one last thing. During the Spanish Civil War of 1936 to 1939, three bombs were dropped on the church, but none of them exploded. Two of them are even on display in the Basilica today as proof that this was a holy site and bombs were not going to destroy it. Now, you can see pictures of this. That pillar and the little statue are indeed still there, which is incredible when you think about 40 AD, that two artifacts from the first apparition are still there. And if you are on my website at all, divinemysteries.info, you can see pictures of them right there. So, Donald, and then you told the rest of the story with the sad ending for St. James, but wow, this is quite a story when you think of the Virgin Mary at that time. There's so much question about, had she died yet? Was she still alive? Was this a case of bilocation? Or did the angels carry her and transport her there to Spain and then back like they did the House of Laredo? I mean, we don't know how that actually happened, but my feeling was that she already was deceased because it was a typical apparition in every sense. But that's where we leave it open for discussion. Any thoughts?
Well, Mary was 46 to 49 years old when Jesus died. And he died in 33 A.D. This would have been April 3rd, 33 A.D. So you get a kind of a picture how, or, you know, near when, if Mary was 46 to 49 years old. And she flourished from 25 BC to AD 75. So assuming this is in reference to her lifespan, you know, Mary was approximately 54 to 59 years old when Jesus died. So you got some different things being said here. So Mary was 46 or 49 years old when Jesus died. So she was approximately 54 to 59 years old when Jesus died. So you get a picture that 54, let's just assume that date. Well, the two intro dates, Mary was 46. That would be 2 years after James died. And then 54, that would be a decade, you know, if he was martyred in 44. So obviously, either of those dates, Mary came about, or her, she lived beyond Jesus' death.
Right.
Or St. James' death. St. James' death.
Yeah, that math gets confusing for sure. So it's a big question, but I just have the feeling, because Mary didn't carry that pillar with her. I mean, obviously the angels helped her, and I think I did read that the angels did carry and appeared with her and carried the pillar. So whether she was still living or not, angels definitely did the heaving of the 6-foot Jasper pillar and took Mary there, or it's all a heavenly first apparition, just like we have seen with other apparitions. And hear the message, build a church. Wow, just like so many other apparitions. That's the very first thing she wanted. So fascinating. What do you all think about this?
Well, John, that's not the only time where we have seen where bombs dropped on a church did not explode. We saw that
right.
At Medjugorje as well.
Yeah, and some other places. Yep. Medjugorje a bunch of times. And there was no explanation for that because they never had one go off, and a lot of them dropped, but not once. In fact, there was an interesting episode in Medjugorje where two planes were swooping in on Medjugorje to deliberately bomb it, and all of a sudden this mysterious fog covered the whole town, and you couldn't see it. And then one of the planes crashed, and the pilot was killed, and the other one, he defected as soon as he landed. He thought something very strange was going on there, and he defected, and the other one died. So you could not bomb Medjugorje. Yeah.
Well, you know something? I went to our explosives expert there at Fort Campbell, and Fort Hood. I went to there as well to speak about this question and about Russian bombs, that kind of thing. And they said for something like that to happen would be impossible under normal, ordinary circumstances, because the way those bombs were, how they would designate is if they hit a building, they weren't to explode on impact. The intent would be so that they would explode when they get to the bottom of that building, because their intent is to blow up the entire building from the bottom up. And so for them to explode in air, in midair like that, that made no sense if you're looking at it from the Russian artillery, they're bombing, because they were made to penetrate, explode inside the building. So for them to explode in the air like that, that's not the way those are made. But that tells you that the Lord was doing something about it.
Yeah, I'd heard that before. Yeah, it makes no sense physically, but yet it happened.
Mm-hmm.
And it's happened in other places too. I mean, those are just the ones we think of, but I've heard of other bombs not going off at other places as well.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a very interesting effect. So, other comments?
Go ahead.
I was just going to say Padre Pio and San Giovanni Rotunda. They were going to bomb that, and they couldn't several times.
Aha. Uh-huh. Very good.
John?
Very good. Yes.
John, when did they start designating B.C. and A.D. on the calendar?
Donald, I think you could answer that one.
Well, I would have to say with the Gregorian calendar.
Well,
or at least off the top of my head.
Way after these events. So you wouldn't have a date of... you wouldn't have a date marked 40 A.D. or 44 A.D. For the contemporaries.
No, but I think we can backdate it. Because when they came out with the Gregorian calendar, my question is, did they start the Gregorian calendar at Christ's birth or when he was crucified? That's the only question I have. But when he came up with the calendar, he ran it backwards to Christ's death. he had to, because that, you know, or, you know, that's how, you know, we measured it. So that's where we get the 40 AD, I believe.
Mm-hmm.
But what? But did the calendar start at Christ's birth or his crucifixion?
I've always been told that the AD portion started with his birth.
With his birth.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Now you said something a little while ago, John. St. James sad ending. I don't know if that was a sad ending or not. I mean, yeah, it was a bad death, and it, you know, they cut his head off, right? So that's actually a good way to go. And he was in paradise before it hit the ground.
Yeah. Well,
he was up there kicking it with Jesus before his head hit the ground. So I can't really say that was a bad end. I mean, you say that, I'm like, really? You know, I talked about this on yesterday's show. You got to get right with God because you don't know when that time's going to come. And right now,
right. People
are dying all over the world right now. And it's a very important moment to them, but to us, life just rolls on. And we got to get it so we got to be where we're prepared so it's not a surprise.
Right.
You don't want to get caught off guard here. How many people wake up thinking they're going to see the sunset and never happen? Or go to bed thinking
yeah. They're
going to wake up and they never do? You can't leave this stuff to chance, folks.
That's a good point.
There you go.
Good point. You know, that's one of the reasons I wrote my fourth book, was to get people who didn't believe or had doubts or confused or had questions about all this could get answers, could get facts and good information and maybe come around and get themselves on a better path before it's too late.
You know, it's funny you should say that. Part of my conversion, it was a long conversion. And I went to pretty much every church there is, every denomination, anything but Catholic, by the way.
Yeah.
And I always ran into the same problem. I'd ask them why, and they just said you had to have faith. Well, I got faith, otherwise I wouldn't be here. But why are you doing that? Whatever the ritual was, and they couldn't give me an answer. And then I met my wife, and I said, well, why did you do that? And she pulled out a date, a time, a person, a place, a thing. She actually had answers. And
That's
one of the things that piqued my interest with Catholicism. Y'all have a track record. You have a history. You have answers. And most Catholics don't realize this, and it's sad because the Catholic Church is the place that has the answers. There's a movie, Brother, Where Art Thou? And
yeah.
The Bible salesman, everyone's got questions. I got the only book with the answers. It's not just in the book, folks. You got to look at the whole picture. So, yeah, the Catholic Church, everybody's got questions. The church got the answers. And if you got questions, ask them. And don't just settle with you got to have faith. I mean, some things we do take on faith. But The fact of the matter is we take it on faith because of all of the supporting evidence. We take it on faith that Mary is going down and visiting these people. Why? Because of the Delta waves, because of the trances, because of the roses, because of the stories, because of the physical evidence. That's what compels the faith. But it's just a good fire story. A story around the campfire.
I sure agree with you because I actually took a very similar journey. I was raised Methodist because my father was a Methodist minister, so I didn't really have any choice. And later on in life, I decided to explore, and I went to all these different churches and different faiths, Mormon, you know, all different.
They're wrong. We're going to heaven. They're not.
Right. All these
that sound
places.
Familiar?
Yeah, but you know what? When I got to Catholic, I found the same thing you did. I got answers. I got details. I got facts. I got a rich history.
Yeah.
And I said, well, Methodist was like religion 101, and then Catholic was like the advanced PhD degree.
And the thing is, all we know, we barely have scratched the surface. I feel like we're still reading the foreword.
Yeah.
We're still reading the foreword.
That's what excited me to write all the books I have, because I just found all this fascinating stuff that nobody was talking about, and yet it's right there if you look. And it was just like, wow, just wow. So, Donald, you can relate to this, I'm sure.
Well, obviously, yes.
You were a cradle Catholic, weren't you, Donald?
I guess you would. I was baptized at the age of four. My mother's a convert. And so I'm a revert, actually. Now, don't be confused with pervert. No, I'm a revert. And I think a lot of us are.
That.
Yeah. And so when we're looking the Virgin.
Were you Baptist?
Go ahead.
At one point? Were you Baptist?
Me?
At one point?
No.
Oh.
Me? No. Oh, no. You're talking about Mike now.
I started out Lutheran and then went from there. Lutheran, Seventh-day Adventist, and then a bunch of other ones. I hung out with the Mormons. I hung out with these Buddhist monks in Korea for a little while. That was really interesting.
That would be.
And Pentecostal and Jehovah's Witness. And, I mean, and a lot of these, they don't believe in the Trinity. They have some really strange ideas. And I was looking for answers. And, you know, they got ideas, but very few had answers. So,
That's a big
some
point.
Of them were downright freaky. No, he kind of freaked me out.
Yeah.
Now, Kathy, were you always Catholic here also because of your parents?
Yeah, I've always been Catholic, but like you, Donald, I'm a revert. Not for very long did I leave because of my mom and dad kind of fell away after Vatican II and all the changes. My dad was mad and frustrated.
I understand.
We didn't have a very good priest. And then my mom, who was a convert, she was raised first Lutheran like Doc, and then my grandma and grandpa went full like Holy Roller Pentecostal. And my mom was having a really hard time in her life as a young adult. My grandpa moved her away from the area to where we are now near Bourbon and bought her a music store to run. And she was up here for a while. And then she went to work at a restaurant in town and lived upstairs in the apartment above. And the people that ran the restaurant were Catholic. And she was like, for the first time, you know, they weren't telling me I'm going to come home and find just my mama's clothes because I'm a bad girl and she's been raptured into heaven and it's gone because I'm a terrible person. I'll only find her clothes. And I was, you know, I was always told of fear. And with Catholicism, there it just made sense and it wasn't full of fear, you know. And so
right.
When my dad would come in there to eat, they got to know each other and then they got married. But my mom, as a convert, when I was in my teenage years, probably like 1920, she started to homeschool my sister with Seton Home Study School stuff. And I was sitting there listening and I was like, I was learning about Fatima. And I'm like, what? Catholic all my life. My mom's Catholic all her life, and we didn't know about Fatima?
Wow.
And it wasn't even that long ago. You know, and so from then I got drawn back in. I had a really good priest by this time at our church. We had a good priest, and he brought me back, you know, he essentially civilized me back into good Catholic church behavior.
Great.
There is a difference. There is a big, I know a lot of Catholics, and this, I'm not saying this to be mean or judgmental or anything. I'm actually saying it out of a profound love for them, because sometimes you got to hear it. If you're screwing up or you're being bad or you're doing something, somebody has to tell you you're stepping out. Your behavior is not Catholic. You 50-some-odd percent don't believe in the Eucharist. The Eucharist is Catholicism. You know, there is so much here that it's overwhelming. I've been reading like the Church Fathers and other stuff, and I can't keep up with it. I can't get anything else done if all I do is read that. And I'm not even, I mean, just scratching the surface. So don't say you can't go when you go to the judgment. I didn't know, and no one told me or anything like that. Because you got to look. Getting on this show is listening to this show. Now you're being told this information is there. Seek it out. Do like have you get a good priest. If you got a priest up there preaching heresy, you need to get away from him. You know, the teaching that there's multiple genders besides two, teaching that, you know, all love is good love. No, it's not. And there's a difference between love sexual and love intimate. You know, I mean, there's so much out there that people just don't realize. And you keep living the life you're living, you're going to wake up one day, it's going to be pencils down, and you're going to think, you ever had that thought, man, I wasted that whole day. I could have got so much done, but I sat around and watched the TV all day, and you regret that you wasted the day? Well, you just did that with your whole life. And there is no going back. You can't get it back. So get right.
Yep, good point. And you're right. You can find so much if you look. Like Donald's mentioned the saints. I haven't even begun to get into all the experiences the saints had with Mary. Oh, my gosh. Like Donald said, so many of them had very fascinating and in-depth experiences with Mary. And we haven't even touched hardly on that. So, again, there's just so much here. I've studied 101 apparitions out of 2,000, almost 700. I'm lagging behind here. So, but 100 is a lot compared to most people who know like 4 or 5. So it's a matter of perspective. We have a lot to learn.
Well, you know, John, what I've been doing with my daily routine with the saints of the day and the scripture of the day, I feel like I've been going through an odyssey. An odyssey is one of two major ancient Greek epic poems, okay, but that's the real meaning of odyssey is a long journey full of adventures and a series of experiences that give knowledge or understanding to someone. And when you look at the message of the saints, the church calendar of the saints every day, and you feel, because you see all these miracles and you see all these lives that the Lord used in so powerful ways. And then you look at the Virgin Mary. So these are two different avenues of a journey that, the Catholic Church itself is an avenue like that. But through the Catholic Church, we have our Blessed Mother and we have all the saints. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, 1, that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And when you start looking into the lives of those witnesses, man, it is an odyssey to behold. And what a powerful.
That'd be a great program every week. Take a different saint every week.
Yeah, especially when that do both, the saint and then also how Mary was involved in that, or how she influenced it. Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And how that could influence us, and how it could influence us also. Yes,
mm-hmm.
for Christ.
Yeah, just so much we could do. And it goes back to what Doc was saying about there's so much to learn if we just look. And we don't have time to look at everything. There's so much to learn. But we're trying. We're trying. And we're bringing it to all of you. And that's what Deeper Truth does so well. Amen.
Amen to that.
Amen
yep.
to that. I got to stop.
Yep.
That's
fire.
What it's all about. Now, Kathy, are you still there?
Did she drop off? Kathy, you there? I think she dropped off.
No, she's here. She's still here, but then she may do sometimes what Mike does. Now, one thing. Okay, Kathy, I send you every day something every day, I believe, as well as Mike.
You do.
So, you know,
Sometimes I get to listen to it, Donald, but sometimes I don't, you know. But when I do get to listen to them, they're really interesting. Really love them.
Oh, thank you. And I think I send it to you too, John.
Yeah, I'm at work, and so I pretty get tied up with everything there. I don't have a whole lot of time, but I save them so I can listen to them when I get time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What I do is I send the scripture of the day as well as the saint of the day. In fact, I'll show you that what Mike did for me, because Mike, he is for truth extraordinaire. He is in putting together some of these, like, saint. I asked Mike to come up with something for me, saint, like the Rosary Patrol. Well, the Saint Patrol, because I do this every day. And so the Saint Patrol, I always lead off with this, because I think it is, because here it is. And tell me what you think of it. Here it is.
Presenting from Deeper Truth, the saint of the day. They say that every dog has its day. Well, so does every saint. And when the saints go marching in, Donald Hartley, the Catholic defender, knows exactly who's going to be in that number. And he'll share them with you every day. That's the saint of the day for inspiring true stories of your everyday saint. Don't worry, they won't bite.
Oh, that is so good.
The show has gone to a dog. Oh my, that's funny.
Do you know?
Yeah.
You know, there's a lot of songs. There's a lot of songs dedicated to Mary. And I have one in my tape library from a rather unusual source. Here's a piece of it. Anybody have any idea who's singing that?
No, but I love that.
You ever hear of Eric Clapton?
Oh, yeah, that's who I was. That's what I was thinking.
That's Eric Clapton.
That sounded familiar. I've heard that before. I've got that song.
Yeah. When did he record that?
It's called Holy Mother.
I remember him doing that now. Yeah.
I used to drive to Louisiana from Tennessee and back to go to work, and I had this thumb drive with all kinds of music and all different genres, and a lot of it's Eric Clapton, and that was one of the tunes. So it helps when you got like a 12-hour drive.
Dang.
That's great.
He's one heck of a guitar player, but he took that shot, and now his hands don't work.
Well, guys, guess where we're going next week? We're going to Rome, Italy, and up about 300 years to 352 A.D. And in Rome, Italy, it will be Our Lady of the Snows.
Oh,
so we'll be,
like right out of St. Louis, right out of St. Louis. I've been there.
Yeah, I've been there.
They have a shrine to it there, but it happened in Rome, Italy. That's right. Yeah. Great story. Awesome story. One of the first really big apparition stories. So that will be next week. So
cool.
Yeah.
Can't wait.
Yeah. Yeah, we've gone back in time now, coming up through the ages again. So, I tell you, it's so wonderful to do these shows because I think it's so important to share what she's done and what Heaven's doing and how it affects all of us to realize how much Heaven is involved in our lives and how there is a loving God who cares so much about us being on the right path, so much. So,
she will crush the head of the snake. She will crush the head of the snake.
Yep. Step on that thing. Grind it into the ground. So, anyway, I know our show is very short on material today, but from 40 A.D., you're not going to get a lot. So, traditional approval. And, hey, the fact that the very first one had two pieces of evidence, which are still here today, is just amazing. I mean, that's amazing. From 40 A.D., to have them preserved and honored and venerated still in Zaragoza, Spain today. That's amazing.
Do these artifacts have to undergo any kind of additional preservation by man, or is this something that is totally divinely taken care of?
Well, it seems like they've lasted just fine. I've not heard of any deterioration or any kind of problems with them. And that doesn't surprise me. Look at the Our Lady of Guadalupe. That thing should not have lasted more than 30 years, and it's almost 500 years old now. It's 1531.
Right.
And
that's another
here
one
we are.
Tried to blow up.
That's right. That's right. That was absolutely right. Bomb did go off, but Guadalupe image was not touched at all, not a bit. It was right over the altar that was just blown to bits. So, in glass, and the glass didn't even shatter. So, amazing. But, but see, that's another image that is divinely preserved. And then, of course, we got the rock wall, cave wall in Colombia. That is over 200, oh my gosh, it was 1754, so figure from there, another 300 some years old, and it's just perfect today. So,
how about the German church? It was bombed and it was actually bombed, and a couple of young men went inside and saw that the main altar had been preserved, and they took a closer look at the crucifix. They noticed that the hands of Christ were missing. So gently they lowered the crucifix and put it out in the front yard of the church so everybody could see it, and put a sign next to it. The sign read, "I need your hands."
Oh. Nice. I love that.
That's good.
So, anybody got anything else tonight, or we can go ahead and do our Hail Mary around the world and just see what else anybody's got. Any announcements?
Well, John, I will put out an article soon on some of these saints that I'm covering and finding where Mary is touched on, and so that would get some of them anyway, and that would be pretty cool.
I love that. Can't wait to hear that. That'd be great.
Yeah.
Hi. All right. I've been listening to a podcast called The Exorcist Files, and it's Father Carlos Martins telling his accounts of these exorcisms he does. And there's a lot of solid Catholic teaching in there, and it's very, very good. I listened to it on Spotify. Anybody's interested.
That's great. What's the title again?
The Exorcist File.
Okay. Good.
That's so interesting.
That's catchy.
Huh?
That's
yeah, it's
catchy.
Father Carlos Martin, and they give good, solid Catholic teaching. It's not any of that ghost hunting stuff.
Yeah, that's good. That's really good. Yeah, we can learn a lot from that. I know that, Donald, you and I have heard that in one exorcism, the devil was asked what he fears the most, and he said, the rosary. He hates the rosary. And Mary said, yeah, he hates the rosary. She said that many a time. He can't stand it. If you think about it, how many times does Jesus and Mary's names get mentioned in the rosary? They say it's like a bump on his head.
You know, the first thing that Father Carlos said on there was, do you know that the demon never blasphemes the name of Jesus or Mary? He is commanded to be respectful. So people will blaspheme the name of Christ and use his name as curse word, and they will blaspheme holy images, and even the demon won't do that. He knows better.
Well, wow. You know, I see that a lot. And that's one of the things that gets me more than anything else. And I ask those people, I say, do you want God's help? And they're like, yeah, I want God's help. I said, why are you damning him? You know, why are you cursing him? You think he's going to come around if you're going to curse him? I'm not going to come around and curse me. No. I mean,
it's so disrespectful.
Yeah, you curse God and turn around and ask for his help. Well, I mean, think about it. If somebody was cursing you, would you help them?
I put this out last week. According to a desert father who lived about 1,700 years ago, the devil has no knees. He cannot kneel. He cannot adore. He cannot pray. He can only look down his nose in contempt. Being unwilling to bend the knee at the name of Jesus is the essence of evil. But when we kneel at Jesus' name, when we bow down in service to others, and when we bend the knee in adoration, we are following in the footsteps of the Magi. We are imitating Blessed Mother Teresa of Calcutta and Saint Maximilian Kolbe and all the saints and angels in heaven. So since we brought that up about the devil, I thought I'd put that out there. So I did an article on that just this last week. So, and that, I got that from... Pope Benedict XVI. I got that from him originally. But that's the reason. One, that's another reason why I kneel when I receive the Eucharist, for example.
Well, Doc, you were talking about all the people who blaspheme.
That's the only way you choose.
And when they get to heaven, in the research I did on heaven, when all those people who are blaspheming get to heaven and see their life review, they are super embarrassed right in front of Jesus to be watching their blaspheming moments of their life. And he looks at them like, yeah, I know what you did. And they're really embarrassed at that moment. So.
And if somebody has that habit, it's just a habit, you can say the golden arrow prayer to help you to break that habit.
You know how that goes?
What's up there?
I don't remember. I have to read it. I always read
it
after communion. I'm upstairs. It's downstairs.
Well, that's okay.
The golden arrow prayer. It said, may the holy name of Jesus be adored. It's about the holy name. I don't say the Lord's name in vain, but I do have a habit of saying vulgar words. And I told my priest in confession, I'm like, it just gives it that mule kick, and I just have a bad habit. So he asked me to say the golden arrow prayer. But I don't say the Lord's name in vain. I just am honoring. I got an honor streak.
You're human. Congratulations. You're part of the human race.
But I found when I was fasting for Lent, when I fast, I don't ever say cuss words. It just naturally doesn't happen. It's crazy.
Well, on that note, let's pray the Hail Mary worldwide. Ask everyone out there around the world to join with us and say the Hail Mary, and all our voices will come together in unison around the world at the same time, rising up to heaven where heaven can hear us saying the Hail Mary. So join with me now. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Take it away, Kathy.
Nomine Patris Filii Spiritui Sancti, Pater Noster qui es in Caeli, sanctificetur nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in caelo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos de malo. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena Dominus tecum, benedicta tu Maria, dulce benedictus fructus sanctis tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis, peccatoribus nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Gloria Patri, Filio, Spiritui Sancto, sicut in erat et in principio et nunc et semper saecula saeculorum. Amen. Nomine Patri, Filii, Spiritui Sancti. Amen.
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 Thank you, Kathy.
You're welcome.
Always beautiful. Terrific.
Amen.
All right. Thank you, Donald. We're all done.
Oh, what a great show, and we'll just end it with this then.
Our family is made up of every race. We are young and old, rich and poor, men and women, sinners and saints. Our family has spanned the centuries and the globe. With God's grace, we started hospitals to care for the sick. We established orphanages and helped the poor. We are the largest charitable organization on the planet, bringing relief and comfort to those in need. We educate more children than any other scholarly or religious institution. We developed the scientific method and laws of evidence. We founded the college system. We defend the dignity of all human life and uphold marriage and family. Cities were named after our revered saints who navigated a sacred path before us. Guided by the Holy Spirit, we compiled the Bible, We are transformed by sacred scripture and sacred tradition, which have consistently guided us for 2,000 years. We are the Catholic Church. With over 1 billion in our family, sharing in the sacraments and fullness of the Christian faith, for centuries we have prayed for you and our world, every hour of every day, whenever we celebrate the Mass. Jesus himself laid the foundation for our faith when he said to Peter, the first pope, "You are rock, and upon this rock I will build my church." For over 2,000 years, we've had an unbroken line of shepherds, guiding the Catholic Church with love and truth in a confused and hurting world. And in this world filled with chaos, hardship, and pain, it's comforting to know that some things remain consistent, true, and strong, our Catholic faith, and the eternal love that God has for all creation. If you've been away from the Catholic Church, we invite you to take another look. Visit CatholicsComeHome.org today. Ours is one family, united in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We are Catholic. Welcome home.
All right. Well, God bless you all, and we'll see you next time.